12 October, 04. Revelation. Get through the church of Philadelphia and move into the last church. And then we're back to the momentum of the book of Revelation. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Got some interesting things we're going to have to cover tonight. And just in dealing with the understanding of the passage. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, as an assembly, to fulfill the purpose of the assembly. As we are finding it in the letter to the seven churches, and then, Heavenly Father, the various passages in the New Testament that beckon us in so many different areas of the church. Pray tonight, Father, that your Spirit will lead us in an understanding of truth and clarity of the passage that is before us, the letter to Philadelphia, and how it applies to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus Christ addressing the church of Philadelphia. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have little power, meaning no power, have kept my word. And we've noted last week, we've well documented, my word is the gospel. And how do you keep it? By faith. And then we have the last phrase we didn't get to complete last Tuesday evening, so let's look at it. And that is, and have not denied my name. Now, I'm going to work with the passage, but it actually is a negative way of stating the previous statement. Have kept my word is a positive way of wording what he is now wording, and have not denied my name. And just talking with you, is before we even go into it, how do we deny his name? By not believing in him. It's pure and simple. That's how you would deny the name of Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing the negative that is going on and will go on and has gone on all through church history, will go on through the tribulation, and that is the denial of his name. If you deny his name, that is equivalent, I'm not believing in who and what you are. So I just want you to get the feel of the passage, understand the passage. This is a negative way of wording the positive. The positive, kept my word, not denied my name in doing it. You have, in other words, you've not rejected me. Having that in mind, let's get to it. It's the negative absolute negation. And then we have deny, aorist middle, bringing back to self, point in time, of arnaomai. Let's take a look at arnaomai. Looks like this. And that's A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. Arnaomai. Arnaomai does mean to deny, to reject, to renounce, to retract. Simply stated, just to deny it. Is to deny that he is who and what he is. Now, denial may be made in both word and action. Then he says, my name. Now, here we could spend the rest of the evening. And I mean that. We could spend the rest of the evening on name, onoma. For an example, it is used 31 times in the book of Revelation alone. Name, and I'm not going to spend 15 points with you in an hour tonight. It's going to give you the momentum of the concept. Name is very important. Name can be used for identification of the person, an actual identification. That's one thing it can be used for the person. It can be used for authority, the authority of that name. There are so many different ways in the book of Revelation. He has the name, which no one knows, is in the book of Revelation. And so name becomes extremely important. Name denotes intimacy. If we went through a course in ancient history or flowing through ancient history now, gods, small g, gods held their mystery if you didn't know their name. And you gained an insight into your enemy if you learned the name of their god. And this was very important, and no one knew the name of our God. And if anybody would learn the name of your God, that gave them power over the nation. So this is very important throughout history, is understanding the name. In our passage, it refers to the person of Jesus Christ, not just his being, but who he is, the Son of God, Messiah, Savior. At a time when so many refuse to believe in the name of Jesus as the promised Messiah, these refuse to deny Jesus as the Son of God, and therefore the positive, they believed in him. You'd be surprised just how many refuse to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, not deny his name. Now, what's going on here, as I stated, this is the negative side of they have kept his word, and the negative side, not denied his name. Now, rather than spend a couple hours on a doctrine of name, I'm going to let the Bible teach you. I've been doing that a lot. Rather than a lot of points, it's let the Bible take you through the understanding of these things. So, and I want to stay with the author of the book that we're in. So, let's open your Bibles and just go with me on a small journey, a quick little journey, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, just to give you a sense. We're not by any means going to be studying every occurrence and all of these, just a few, to give you a sense of just how important all of this is in the Scriptures. Notice John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them, now we got to know how do we receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Okay, how do we receive him? Believe in him. But note the gospel, believe in his name. So that's one of the first places. Look at John 3, a couple of verses down from the well-known 3:16, but look at 3:18. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here we have again the name standing for the person, Jesus Christ, believing in him as the Son of God. Jump to chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 25. John 10, 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Now, here you have something interesting, because this means in my Father's authority. The name here refers to the authority of God. Now I'm going to take you to another passage, though, to show some of the problems that we could run into. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 13 and 14. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ha! Well, there's the secret. Just be sure you add in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. God will answer it. God, have me win the lottery in Jesus' name. Okay, what am I making mockery of here? Is that's what a lot of people do. That little phrase is not something that's going to in any way bound God. So let's, without going to it a long way here, we're talking about, in verses 13 and 14, talking about praying in his name. Whatever you ask in my name. Okay, what we have going on here, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, this isn't just anything. What we're talking about in his name here means for the whole benefit of the glory of who and what Christ is. That's what's going on here. There are a lot of iffy prayers, people. Pray in regard when my mother was in a declining time. Pray in regard to God taking her home so she wouldn't have to be in much pain. But I made sure that in His name, but His will be done. There are a lot of iffy, I call them iffy prayers. If it fits the whole scheme of what God is doing. Then there are power prayers. There are prayers that God will answer. You may not see the answer, but there are prayers that God will answer. But I just want you to see, it's not like throwing out that name is, it gives you some kind of a control over God. Because it has to be, the name has to deal with the person, what the person's about, what benefits the person, and that's what's going on with the prayer. Look at me at chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. Now here is the God the Father sending to you and to me the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Here we have the idea He's being sent in the representation for the benefit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does things in the name of the Father. Here the Father is doing something in the name of the Son. He's doing that, meaning to give that authority and that stamp. I'm doing this through the person of Jesus Christ, my Son. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. It's going to be fun in heaven. Learn what some of the other miracles were and how they were performed. We spend time studying the seven that we've done in John, the last one being the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And so that we just imagine some of the other things that He might have done. But verse 31, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Means according to who and what He is, you will have that eternal life. So that for all eternity, you and I will know, I have this eternal life because of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how people are not grateful. It is just totally amazing to me how many people are not grateful. They're not grateful for things that begin in the first status that their parents may do for them. Thankful for what, well, we start with God, what God does for us in every aspect, but even in the human realm, what our husbands do, what our wives do, what our parents do. Thankful for the nation that we live in and to be thankful. But note here, in His name. Look with me, let's see, that's 20, 30, and 31. Let's look at 1 John, staying with the author. Now we'll look at his epistle, going back to Revelation. Just before you get to Revelation, kind of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. But let's look at 1st John chapter 3. 1st John chapter 3. I'm going to resist and we won't even read 16. How about that? We won't read 1st John 3:16. We'll just move right on to 1st John 3:23. Okay. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that this is the person through whom we have redemptive salvation, is in the person of Jesus Christ. And love one another just as He has commanded us. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. People, it amazes me to this day how many people in evangelical fundamentalism still don't have the gospel straight. You've got to invite Jesus into your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. These are the two big ones going on now. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. We didn't see any of that in this. It's believe, faith, in the name or the person of Jesus Christ. What are we believing? One, you believe that He is whom He claims to be. You believe that He is who He claims to be. Two, you believe in what He has done on the cross for us. Three, by not rejecting Him, saying, no, he is not all of those things. People, there are people that teach that. He is not all those things he claims to be. He did not do on the cross what he claims to have done. And then finally, not by receiving another's name. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to put that one down, because that's pertinent to the book of Revelation. By not receiving another's name. You can receive one of the two names. You reject one, receive the other. This is what's going on. Look with me at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. I'm just showing you how, boy, we could just spend for a long time on this whole thing of the name. And this just brings us into it. We'll have to deal with a lot of this in greater detail. But look at chapter 13, verse 17. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, so you're going to have either the name of the beast or you're going to have the name of this person. One or the other is going to be a great issue in the tribulational period. Having the name. Who, by whose name do you have? How important is it? Well, we could just use a very base illustration. What happens when a person commits adultery? Here is a woman, we'll stay with her for a moment, who has the name of this man, and she or she is in bed with another man. What she is doing is adulterating that name, by which she has this name, but she forgets and sets that name aside and goes to another. That's the idea of carrying the name of Jesus Christ or the name of the dragon. One or the other. You're going to either have the name of Christ or you're going to reject the name of Christ and have the name of the dragon. Now let's go to Revelation 3:9. Now we're ready for verse 9. What a complicated verse. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Well, this is one of those verses that gives great strength that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are seven assemblies during the tribulation, during the age of Israel. Because again, I ask you the question, what does it matter whether anyone comes into our assembly and says he's a Jew or not? It makes no difference to us. No difference whatsoever. That's not any kind of a condition of anything. But is it? Being in. It's not an issue. He's not telling us anything that's going to change us in any way. If he's a Jew or a Gentile. But if we are in a Jewish synagogue and we are being attacked and being caused to suffer, because of what's going on outside of us, because we are Jews in the tribulational period as well as in their past history, this becomes a very important issue. Okay, so that's one thing we've got going on. Now, before we go any further, there's something very fundamental to me that I want to point out here that I guess almost everyone misses, because we're looking at trees. And we don't see the forest. Now, what is the forest here? What's the forest in the Church of Philadelphia? People, so that you don't miss it, the forest here, meaning the gulf of everything, is the sovereignty of God. Take a look at verse 8. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 8, I know your deeds. I put before you open door, which no one can shut. I open them, no one can shut them. I shut them, no one can open them. Now, here we have in verse 9, I will cause the synagogue of those of the synagogue of Satan. I will make them bow down at your feet and know that I love you. People, we're looking at the sovereignty of God here, and don't ever forget it. This is just an unbelievable passage of I'm in total control here. I will open doors. I will close doors. He is in control. And please, don't ever forget this in your own personal lives. He's in control. And He's always going to be in control. I don't care how bad things may look, how good things may look, how hopeless, how whatever. He's in control. This is a wonderful thought for us to always remember. And even if we're in a place of closed doors, He's done it. We can't resist the plan of God. We can't get discouraged. That's His call. Whatever is going on in your individual life that's out of your control, remember God is in control. I just want to bring that out. I'm not going to spend time here on the sovereignty of God and work all this out with you, but I just don't want you to miss that in this whole flow. Look who are all the eyes. I open the door. I close the door. I will cause them to bow down at your feet. I will cause them to know. I will do all of this. What do you and I do? You trust me. I'm the sovereign God. I'm in control. Okay. What we need to look at here is why Jesus Christ says what He says in verse 9. That's what we want to look at. Why does He say what He says here? There were those in the church of Philadelphia who wanted the people to deny the name of Jesus. Now think about this. From the first century, there are those within the local church who will try to get believers to renounce the name of Jesus. They will do this. And you might ask, how can they do that? Well, this goes back to our study in Jude. By sound reasoning arguments. What is a sound reasoning argument? Take things from the Bible and appeal to our basic instinct. Do both of those things, and people, you're suckered in. And there are people that can make this whole thing about Jesus. Now, we could talk about the whole Mormon church, which talk about Him but deny. But then this is going on in all kinds of churches, all the way through church history, working out some way of denying His name. And still call yourself a Christian church, still call yourself under God, all these kinds of things. Now, why? Why would they do this? Okay? Note what it says. The synagogue of Satan. Because they see Satan as the hero. They're looking and listening to Satan. Look at the first phrase. Behold. Concentrate. Look. Notice. I, God, will cause those of the synagogue of Satan. I will cause. Now, if you have the New American Standard with the marginal notes, you will note that it says, I will give. King James, NIV, I will make. Okay, so we have, I will cause those of the synagogue. King James, NIV, I will make. And the margin of the New American Standard, I will give. Okay, what do we have going on here? We have the present active indicative of didomai. Present active indicative of didomai, which looks like this, D-I-D-O-M-I. Didomai basically means to give. Didomai at its root meaning means to give. It means to give or to bestow upon. Right out of the lexicon, it means to pay homage. Now, think with me. I'm here to teach you the Bible. This verb, I will give, pulls verse 8 and the second half of verse 9 together. Verse 8, I have put before you open doors. In other words, what? I give you open doors. I cause doors to open. All of those will work in verse 8. Verse 9, I give or I cause your enemy to pay homage to you, bow down before you. So, I give this to you. I cause this to give so as to cause this to happen. Here again, people, is what I was saying a moment ago. Here's the sovereignty of God. He's in control. He will cause these things to happen. And who is their enemy? Who's their enemy? Jews who are liars and do the work of Satan. That's who the enemies are. Look what it says. That's why they're called synagogue of Satan. As a synagogue, religion. Religion is always designed to counter the truth. Why the synagogue of Satan? These Jews have rejected, denied Jesus as their Messiah. They have denied His name and now follow Satan. And what does Satan do? Please follow the flow. What does Satan do? We know this so well from our study in Job. Lying and accusing. So what are they doing? They are accusing what? They're accusing these Jews. They are accusing the Jews of forsaking true Judaism, of leaving legalized Judaism. People, this is what the whole book of Hebrews is written to. The whole book of Hebrews is written in dealing with this issue of Jews, once they become Christians, but want to hold on to Judaism. So what happens is, let's just calm down and handle it. Let's say we have Jews now in a church, and they're trying to hold on to Judaism and yet doing the Christian thing. Here comes some other Jews. They're lying, but they come in and they say, "Hey, you're not doing all the things you should be doing as a Jew. You're not keeping the law. You're not keeping the Mosaic law. You're not doing this, and you're not recognizing the feast and the Sabbath and all these things." And they start accusing. That's why they're the synagogue of Satan. They start accusing them. These Jews claim to be true Israel, but they are not. For why are they not? Because they have rejected or denied the name of Jesus as the Messiah. That's where the denial comes in. They're liars. They do not believe in the name of Jesus. All Israel is not Israel. They're lying. They accuse those who follow Jesus. They're just like Satan. What does the name Satan mean? It means to accuse. So they're coming in. They're from the synagogue of Satan. They're from the synagogue of accusation. So they come into the assembly. Oh, they accuse you of not doing the right thing. Accuse you of not doing the right thing. This is what happened in Galatia. This is what happened in Galatia. For a while, Peter's doing really well. And then some Jews came in from Jerusalem. And boy, Peter snapped into his legalism. Snapped into the law and was telling the people they have to do it. And that's when Paul got up in front of the assembly and says he's wrong. He had to do it in front of the assembly. Paul is not the kind for embarrassing. I know pastors that take that cue and want to embarrass people from the pulpit. That's not what Paul liked to do. In fact, Paul went out of his way in the first part of Galatians. He said, "I met with these disciples in private because I didn't want there to be a problem. If they didn't believe in the gospel that I believed in, let them go their way and I'll go mine. Because I'm not going to get into a fight with them. I'm not going to get into a debate with them in front of people." So I saw them in private. But boy, when Peter stood up and made an about change, told everybody they got to go into legalism, which is what is going on, accuses, that's what they were doing, those that came in from Jerusalem, sent by James, then he had to straighten them out. So this is all the turmoil that's going on in the first century. So they claim to be Jews, true Israel, but they're not, their liars, because they have rejected or denied the name of Jesus as the Messiah. And now they have come to accuse these other Jews, cause great turmoil in their soul. There are so many liars throughout the church age, right within the church, in the body of Christ. There are those who follow Satan, who infiltrate the Christian church. Now, I'm not going to step aside... It is this kind of statement that lends strong support to what's going on in the tribulation, because it does. Let's apply it to a Gentile Christian church. Okay, look at some things. First, in the first century, there were two things going on. In the first century, there were two things going on. First, Jews came from Jerusalem, and they infiltrate assemblies where there are a number of Jewish converts. Now, you have to remember, the Jews have already gone and did diaspora, even from the Old Testament, very strongly after 70 AD. And so you have Jews everywhere. We have Jews in the Church of Philadelphia. We have Jews in the Church of Smyrna. We have Jews in all of these churches, because they're all over this part of the world, in diaspora out of Jerusalem. These other people are going to come into these assemblies, say they are true Jews from Jerusalem, they infiltrate the assemblies, and then they come in and try to bring back the law, try to bring back Jewish customs into that assembly. That's what the whole book of Hebrews addresses. Make Christian converts live under Jewish customs and laws. There's some of this going on in the Messianic movement in the world today, in the Christian church. Secondly, something else that started in Jerusalem. Jews who resented the name Jesus, as they still do to this day, many Jews still resent it to this day, and still resented those Jews who followed the name of Jesus. And that still goes on today. So, what they started was mixing in with the Jewish converts, converts in the Christian church. And then after learning as much as they could, they would turn those Jewish Christians into the Roman authorities, who would then give them, that's these accusers, 10% of everything they confiscated from these people. The authorities would take these Jewish converts, take their homes, throw them into prison. We've seen this in Smyrna. And what they would do, 10% of everything they got would go to these accusers. So that's another thing going on. Okay, now let's look at the next statement. Who claim, they're from the synagogue of Satan, who say, that's claim, they are Jews and are not, but lie. Okay. Get this in your mind, in your soul, in your notes. People can claim many things. Just because someone claims something does not mean it's true. Just because someone claims something does not mean it's true. Book of James. They in the church of James, they claimed what? They claimed to be walking by faith. But they lied. They weren't. Their faith was dead. 1 John. There were believers who claimed to be, to use the love, to love as Christ loved. But they lied. They carried hatred, resentment, non-forgiveness of other believers. Yet they claimed love. They claimed to love, and yet no forgiveness. They claimed to love, yet there was hatred, hostility toward other Christians. They claimed to be doing faith in James. They weren't doing faith. People can claim whatever they want. That's just the first thing. We take the claim now, we're going to find out if there's any validity to it in life. Amazes me how people get suckered in financially. Well, he said I'd make a triple my money. They said they were experts in this. They said they claimed this. They claimed that, and people believe it without doing any kind of checking. And people just remember, people can claim whatever they want. Single women should always be aware of that. A guy can claim whatever he wants. Just take it with just fairly believe it and move on from that point. All right, here, they claim to be Jews. They're not. They lie. They're the synagogue of Satan. Why? Okay, look at John 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, is going to help us here. Gospel of John, chapter 8, is going to help us. understand why they're of the synagogue of Satan. Look with me at John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, and let's look at verse 38. 38. All right. I speak, this is Jesus Christ speaking, in case you don't have a red printed Bible. All right. Jesus Christ is speaking. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. The Pharisees said to him, the religious crowd said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He didn't hear it from God like Jesus did. You are doing the deeds of your father. See, they were claiming physical heritage to Abraham as their father, but that's not what it's about. So, continuing verse 41, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You want to remember that in the Galatians study. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and he's not, but if he were, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. Jesus Christ is a demonstration of God's love. So therefore, if they were of the Father, they would love me because he is a demonstration of God's love. Continuing verse 42, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They could hear words, but they couldn't hear his word. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. What does he say to in Revelation chapter 3? They lie. They lie. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Why? Now you know why. Because that is, Satan is their God, their father. Okay. Let's go back to Revelation 3, verse 9. Okay, they claim to be Jews and they're not, they're liars. Okay. This is a lie, for they are not Jews. Okay, what does he mean? All right. Who are the true Jews? The church age. Who are the true Jews? Let's look. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, what does outwardly mean? Physically, by birth. Neither is circumcision, circumcision of the flesh, that which is outward in the flesh. I thought that's what circumcision was. I thought that's what a Jew was. Now you're learning what a real Jew is and what real circumcision is. Verse 29, but, in other words, now, let's look at what constitutes a true Jew in the eyes of God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Not by physical birth, but spiritual. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, as opposed to circumcision of the flesh. That which is of the heart, and look who is by. By the Holy Spirit. Not by the letter, the law, which demands circumcision. By the Holy Spirit. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So we don't look for praise from men. It is by faith, second birth, not by first birth. This is the background for the entire discussion between Jesus Christ and the Jew Nicodemus. Remember that discussion? You must be born again. See, what Nicodemus thought, by my first birth, I'm a Jew and I'm in. I'm fine with God because I have been born. The flesh, I am a Jew. And Jews have that heritage already, and we've got it in. No, it is not by the first birth, Christ was saying to Nicodemus. You've got to have a second birth. And that is the spiritual birth. First birth doesn't cut it. Second birth. That's the whole context of the discussion with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus came and talked with him at night. If you understand Nicodemus' thinking, you understand why Christ said what he said. You must be born again. Actually, he said you must be born from above, but as opposed from the below the flesh. So that's the background of what Jesus Christ is saying. So it becomes very important to understand that issue. All right, let's note some summary things. One. Jews, by physical birth, are only racial Jews. Jews, by physical birth, are only racial Jews. Now, some may say, and that's good enough. No, it isn't. That doesn't cut anything. That causes arrogance. In fact, that's what I got here. Jews, by physical birth, are only racial Jews, and one of the strongest bases of arrogance is race. One of the strongest bases of arrogance is race. I am a Jew. I am black. I'm from Africa. I'm from this country. I'm from that country. I'm from this background, that background. Any race, it's one of the strongest areas of arrogance. And whether you like it or not, right next to it is sex. I'm a female. I'm a man. And because I am male, I am Tarzan. And I am a female. Because I am a female, I am invincible. All this kind of stuff. These two, your two strongest areas of arrogance. Whenever one makes an issue out of race, you have just entered into a battle of arrogance. And you can almost forget any rational thinking. Well, how many times have we seen, well, you've got to have so many from this race. Doesn't matter if they're qualified, not qualified. You've got to have so many of this race. You've got to have so many Italians on this job. You've got to have so many of this on this job. You've got to have so many of that on this job. It's all what? Race. So all it is, the battle becomes one of race. Point two. Jewish heritage. Culture, Jewish heritage and culture is one of the oldest and one of the greatest in the history of the world. Jewish history and culture, heritage and culture. And like all people who make their race an issue, they become highly arrogant. And it ends up in lies. They become highly arrogant. Truth goes out the window. And it ends up in lies when you make race an issue. Point three. This is very important to see the difference. A true Jew does not make an issue of himself or his race. He makes an issue out of the God of Israel. He makes an issue out of the God of Israel, out of the Messiah. Why should you receive anything from God? A, race, because I'm a Jew. Or B, truth, because God is my Messiah. because the name Jesus is my Messiah. 4, a false Jew makes an issue out of being a Jew. A true Jew makes an issue out of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Book of the Law. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Yes, yes, yes. The Son of God. All right, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God is the issue, not the race. And a true Jew understands Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Now back to Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I will make them. Okay, what do we have? I will make them, your enemies, to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Please note again, I, God, am the one that's going to do this. All opposition in your life must be neutralized by the Lord, not by you. Please get that in your mind and in your soul. All opposition in your life must be neutralized by the Lord, not by you. You stay out of the way. That's tough. That's tough. But it is He, God. It is He who opens doors and closes doors. It is He who will take care of your enemies. You can't do it. So often when things happen, people want to do something to make their enemies beg and make their enemies look bad. No, only God can do that. You leave it alone. Even if it doesn't stop, you do not take matters into your own hands and try to justify yourself. That is God's prerogative. Where does this come from? Okay, let's look first of all at Isaiah 60. Or the last chapter of those 40 through 60 of the great chapters of Isaiah and the battle between God and Satan. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Oh, how I wish we had time for the study of Isaiah, at least for all these 40 through 60. But look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14. Isaiah 60, verse 14. And the sons of those who afflicted you, sons meaning offspring, descendants, who afflicted you, Israel, will come bowing to you. That's the same thing we have in our passage. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the sole of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Look at Isaiah 49. Going backward. Isaiah 49. Verse 23, Isaiah 49, verse 23. And kings will be your guardians, and their princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. People, leave it in the hands of the Lord. Now, listen. I wanted to read these passages so you can see a pattern by God. In these patterns, in Isaiah, it is Gentiles who will bow to the redeemed Jews. While in Revelation 3, it will be Jews who will bow to redeemed Gentiles. Look at the word for bowing down. It's an interesting word. In Revelation 3, look at the word bow down. It's an interesting word. It's a compound verb. Pros kuneo. Pros kuneo. All right. It's a compound made up of two parts, prepositional prefix, pros, P-R-O-S, and then the verb kuneo, K-U-N-E long O. Okay. It's an aorist active subjunctive. Pros, meaning to, or to, toward. Kuneo, now watch the difference, the different concepts behind this word. This word means to kiss. One of the root word meanings of this word, it means to adore. It means to worship. All this comes in with this word. It means to show respect. It means to fall and prostrate yourself before someone. Means to fall on the ground and prostrate yourself. Okay, I know sometimes it's difficult to listen when you hear things being read. I'm going to put down prostrate on the ground. Okay, kind of listen to me and I'll help you flow up here on the board. Means to kiss toward someone. To throw a kiss in token of respect of homage. Now listen here. In ancient Persian, this is where this comes from, salutation between persons of equal rank was to, men included, was to kiss each other on the lips. That demonstrated maximum respect for each other. When the difference of rank was slight, they kissed each other on the cheek. When one was much inferior to the other, he fell on his knees and touched his forehead to the ground, prostrated himself on the ground before the person of superior rank. Now, having given you all of that, this custom is picked up in the New Testament. I have it written here to read, but we don't have time, so we'll just talk about it. How did Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss. It's very important. Why kiss? That's intimate. Even between two men, that's personal. That's respect. That's awe. That's worship. And he used that to betray him. Then you recall what the woman did at the rich man Simon's house. The woman started kissing his feet as she anointed him. And Simon started making fun of her. And Christ said to the rich man Simon, he said, I've come into your house, you haven't kissed me. In other words, that would have been custom. That would have been all right. Five times in the epistles to the church, we are instructed to greet one another with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. It's called those two things. So these customs, I just wanted you to see what's going on. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:9. This verb, proskuneo, is used 24 times in the book of Revelation. 24 times in this book. It is used in reference to the cult of the beast. Look with me at Revelation 13:4. Revelation 13:4. Let's take a look. Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? See that word worship twice? That's our word. That's our word right here. It's used in the singing of praises to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. We'll be studying this one. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down, right there, before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and then they will sing. Then it's used in a variety of other ways. Variety of ways. Jews to believers and all kinds of different things that we have throughout the book. It's used. This passage is promised to the Church of Philadelphia, who were persistent in their witness of Christ. Whether or not it applied to all the believers of the church, it applies to the head of the church, and that is to Jesus Christ. Look with me in closing at Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Whether it applies to the church, it applies to the head of the church in that sense. So let's look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99:3. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. This is what is going to happen in regard to the head of the church. Look at Psalm 110. This is what I wrote my master's thesis in seminary, Psalm 110. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I think it's one of the first things I taught because I had all the work done because it was my master's thesis. All right. Psalm 110, and if you'll look with me at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy seat. Okay, first the Lord will cause these enemies of faithful believers in Philadelphia to bow down before them, and next he will cause them to do something else that we're going to close with. To me, that is so beautiful. Look at it. To know that I have loved you. At a time when few people know in America today know how to love and know how to be loved, to have someone that you love make this claim and so that people will know, I have loved you. To me, this is just one of the most beautiful statements in the entire text. They will know that I love you. I think this is something that every Christian desires, that the world will know that Jesus Christ loves you. It's the aorist active indicative of agapao. And when love comes from the humanity of Jesus Christ, who's it coming from? Holy Spirit. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming through the humanity of Christ. I have loved you. And where did he demonstrate that he loved them? At the cross. At the cross. Why does Jesus Christ love them? Because they kept his word. What is keeping his word? Faith in the gospel. That's why they have kept his word. When we begin to grasp how great this love is, but it's not just knowing that the love is there. He's going to make people know that I have loved you. And this may not happen in your life or someone's life until that day. But he will let the enemy know I have loved them. In closing, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite verses on love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ, that's the love of Christ toward me, controls us. But know what happens before it controlled him. Before he's controlled by this love, having concluded this, after I've concluded this, the love controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore, all died. In other words, having concluded, I've looked at what his love did for me. I looked at his love for me. I look at what he did for my benefit. And because of that, I'm now controlled by this love. And it is my hope and prayer that anyone in my ministry reaches the point of being controlled by that kind of love. Not by the law, not by doctrine, so to speak. Not by do's and don'ts, but to be controlled by this kind of love. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a great passage, Heavenly Father, that you will let others know that you love them. How wonderful it is to know that a time will come when all will know you loved each of us individually. Father, it is my prayer that Your Spirit will make this love so real, so alive. And those who listen, that they will be controlled by it. They won't be controlled by right, wrong, all these other things that enter into our mind related to the flesh and to the world. But just be so controlled by this love, having demonstrated what this love, having seen demonstrated for us what this love will do. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.